Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast on Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. We apologize for being just a few minutes late getting on. We had a little complication dialing in, but thanks. We got that taken care of, and so we hope that you will still be able to benefit from what we have to say on today. We are continuing in on our studies on the kingdom of heaven is in hand, and what we have been doing is demonstrating from the scriptures that the kingdom of God, as taught in the scriptures, is a present reality today. It is not something that is off in our future, and therefore something that has not yet arrived or occurred. And so we're going to be looking at more scriptures that demonstrate that fact and that will help you to understand the meaning of the kingdom of heaven being already a present reality for us today. Now, we start off with a couple of scriptures in the Gospels from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, which says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near.'" So John was able to teach very early in his ministry that the kingdom of heaven had drawn near, and as a result of that, he urged repentance on the part of Israel in view of that soon-to-approach kingdom. Now, there are those who tell us that the kingdom was postponed, that there was some problem with the arrival of the kingdom, and it did not arrive, and therefore we want to address those statements. Now, again, we have in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, when Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God, he said, "The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel." This is taken from Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel had given various time statements and time parameters for the coming of the kingdom of God within the last days. Now, before we get started into the heart of our lesson today, we'd like to give you our call-in number, which is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919, and you can call in, get your questions on the air. We will give a Bible answer to a Bible question to the best of our ability. We don't propose to know everything, but those questions that we answer, we do, and those that we have to research, we'll get back with you and after doing more research and provide an answer for you. But we do appreciate you participating in our chat room as well as listening to the call on the air. Now, inasmuch as we have talked about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, a couple of things that we had pointed out in previous studies was the fact that when the people of Israel asked to have a king like all of the nations round about them, God viewed that as apostasy, as a rejection of his reign over them from heaven. As you know, God had been reigning over Israel and delegating some authority to the judges, but nevertheless, it was he who reigned over Israel from heaven. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when they said, "Give us a king that we can be like all the nations round about us," it displeased Samuel, and it was, as God said, a rejection of his rule and authority that he should not reign over them. Then later on in the book of Hosea, after they had committed idolatry with the calf set up by Jeroboam in Dan and Bethel, with calf worship and idolatry, God cut off the 10 tribes of Israel. But he tells them in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." So because of the disobedience of the kings, their failure to follow the commandments of God and to give people the right ways in which to walk, and we're not saying all of them did. Some of them were great kings like David and Solomon for a time, and also Hezekiah and Josiah, etc. there were some great kings, but there were also many of them who were extremely wicked and who did not walk in the ways of God until God became so displeased with them that he cut them off. But he had cut Israel off in terms of the 10 tribes and cast them off into Assyrian captivity. And he said to them, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. And so we learned that to have a king on earth was a great displeasure to God. And we have to understand that for people to desire the kingdom or the throne of God to be on earth was a rejection of God's reign from heaven. He did that in his anger, not in his pleasure. Now, let's look at another passage from Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Bible says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is a passage that refers to the Messiah. It's quoted oftentimes in the New Testament and many times right in the book of Hebrews. But the text says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, somewhere around verse 43 or so, this statement was used by Christ in responding to the Pharisees and to the Herodians who wanted to entangle him in his talk. And he said that, you know, David in the Spirit said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ asked them the question, if David calls him Lord, how then is he his son? And thereby establish his divinity and also the prophetic scriptures that refer to him, even though the Jews were unwilling to obey him. But also what we see is the fact that the text says, sit at my right hand till I make your foes your footstool. Now, the right hand is the right hand of God. So this is God saying to Christ, or saying in the prophecy to Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your foes your footstool. That means that Christ would be sitting at the right hand of the Father. That means that it would be in heaven. Now, when we look at this, we talk about David's throne, and people say that David's throne is going to be set up in Jerusalem, in the literal city of Jerusalem, and at some time in our future. And, of course, they think it's almost any time now, any day now, and they're making all kinds of preparations for that because they have this expectation that this is going to occur. However, in Acts chapter 2, we find that David's throne is that which is in heaven, not occupied by literal David, but occupied by the prophetic David, which was the Messiah, which was Jesus Christ. So let's take a look there in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 30. Acts 2 and verse 30. Now, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, therefore, being a prophet and knowing, now he's speaking of David, as he said in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is dead, and he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, he's very careful to point out that David's tomb was presently existing there, and, of course, all the people around Jerusalem who were familiar with it would therefore know that he was speaking in sincerity and in truth regarding that matter, and it was something that, of course, they could just go right over to it and check it out, to see, but it was a commonly known fact. And so he says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, David said in prophecy that Christ would be raised up. He'd be the fruit of David's body. And, of course, Christ did come through the lineage of David. But he would be the fruit of David's body, and he would be raised up, meaning from the dead, to sit on David's throne. Now, remember, the psalmist said that the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And David is saying that Christ was raised up to sit on his throne. So the throne of David is not on earth, it is in heaven. Now let's see if we can follow that thought through the text. He, foreseeing this is verse 31, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, with which, or of which, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. So there is the fulfillment of Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now watch verse 34, how he makes this distinction between where David is and where Christ is. He says, for David did not, notice that, David did not ascend into the heavens. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So David, speaking of himself, says, I didn't ascend, or Peter, speaking of David rather, says, David did not ascend into the heavens, but David himself said, the Lord said to my Lord. So it was the Father speaking to the Son, saying, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. But that meant that Christ was sitting at the right hand of God, meaning on the throne of David. And that is precisely what is expressed there. So we have the kingdom of heaven and the reign of heaven being reinstituted from the perspective of the throne being in heaven and not being on earth. It was an apostasy for that throne to be delivered to, transferred to earth, as the people requested it back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, let's take a look very quickly. We have time for about one more text, so we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 24, when the Bible talks about the time of the parousia, that is the return of Christ, it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now here is that same reign where Christ has been raised up to sit at the right hand of God, to sit in on the throne of David in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God. And he was to do that until all of his enemies had been put down. So he says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Another quotation of Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Bible says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. Now, we want you to note that all things have been put under the feet of Christ. The last enemy that would be put under his feet would be death. And so here is Christ reigning over his enemies, and the Bible says the last enemy that will be put under his feet is death. But notice that all of those things had already been put under the feet of Christ. Now, some people get tied up on death being physical death in this passage. But what we want you to see that everything else had already been placed under the feet of Christ. Now, so if you talk about anything else, it had all been placed under the feet of Christ. The last thing was death. So in other words, God was going to do to death what he had already done to all things. So if all things were already placed under the feet of Christ and were being subdued to Christ during this pre-parousia reign, particularly from the first Pentecost after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, well, it means that everything with the exception of death was being put under his feet. And as a matter of fact, you could make the case for death itself in terms of what might be considered the already but not yet. The already but not yet. And we would direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to look at a couple of passages there. You can just read chapter 1 and you'll find it in that chapter. But nevertheless, it says, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, this is not a reference to the end of the reign of Christ, because in Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Bible says, when he comes, when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, that's all the time that we have for today. I'm William Bell, thanking you for taking the time to listen in. We look forward to being back with you on next week. May God bless you and keep you.